You may open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 7. To get a little bit of a context here, we have an interchange between the sons of the prophets and Elisha. And perhaps sometimes we think of the prophets as those who are just directly called by God, and then they went out to perform the work of a prophet. But actually, there was the sons of the prophets were those that were being mentored by a prophet for the prophetic ministry. I think about in my own life how important mentorship is. I was sent by a company that I'd worked for to a leadership seminar one time, and it was actually taught by a pastor, and that particular pastor had devoted his life to that time of his life to leadership seminars, and he actually was asked by the U.S. government to teach some courses at West Point, where our officers come from in the military. And one of the key points that he made in that seminar that's really stuck with me is that everyone should have a mentor in their life. And if you do not have a mentor in your life is probably not being all that it could be. So I thought it was interesting that I was asked to read this for Ken, because Ken has been my mentor in the ministry, and he continues to be that, and probably doesn't realize over the years how much influence he's had on my life, because mentorship simply is part of a relationship. It's not always necessarily structured. It's something that takes place when we open our life up to someone that we trust and appreciate. So 2 Kings chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 7. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Before getting into the message this morning, I feel led to make a comment on what Paul shared regarding a mentor. It did take me somewhat by surprise, and I considered it the other way. Age and maturity don't necessarily go hand in hand. And even though Paul is younger than I in many ways considered him to be my mentor. I have learned much, and he has impacted my ministry. The title of the message this morning, Lessons from an Axe Head. I brought along an axe this morning that I would like to use to illustrate some practical lessons from the scripture read in the opening, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. First, let me introduce my friend. I purchased this axe back in the middle 70s, so it's approximately 40 years old. And if you would inspect it, it does show some wear, illustrating the fact that it has served me well over the last 40 years as a friend and companion. Now, back in the day, I used this axe to split big chunks of wood into smaller wedges. More recently, after having use of a wood splitter, I use this axe to cut the wedges into smaller pieces for kindling. If you would look at this axe, even though it did endure a lot of swings, it basically, first of all, has two parts, the wood handle and the metal head, which is sharpened so that it will split wood. You do notice some tape. That was when my aim wasn't what it should have been. And so to protect that handle, I taped it. But if you look at the way the head is attached to the handle, you will notice that it has very little likelihood of slipping off. It is firmly attached and very secure. But such was not the case of the axe mentioned in our account this morning. So look at your Bibles, if you have them open, to 2 Kings chapter 6. In the account detailed here, one of the students, or in persons who were being trained, borrowed an axe so that he could contribute his part in helping expand their quarters, which were becoming very crowded. The sons of the prophets were students attending a school, and they most likely did not have the means to own many tools or pieces of equipment. The school was located near the Jordan River, and there were trees close by. So they decided to use the trees to build a new addition to the training center, most likely a structure similar to a log house as we know it today. As one of the students was chopping a tree with a borrowed axe, the axe head slipped off the end of the handle and fell into the river. He immediately told Elisha of his serious predicament. With great dismay, the student went to Elisha, saying, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, let me explain. In an age of prosperity here in America, it's very difficult for most of us to relate to this man's calamity. For any of us who burn wood for heat, an axe or a maul is minimum standard equipment and can be easily purchased at a hardware store or otherwise. Not so for this poor student. He had no savings account and most likely was living from day to day. 2 Kings 4, two chapters back, mentions a famine in the land, and we read of pottage that was prepared for the sons of the prophets by using herbs and gourds that were shredded and gathered from the surrounding land. Times were tough, and this man needed to borrow an axe to contribute his part to the new training center. For the man in the account to lose a borrowed axe head would most likely be similar to us having borrowed a $300 chainsaw and then having an oak tree fall on it and smash it. Worse yet, we would have no money to buy a replacement. What would you do? A miracle was performed when Elisha cut off a branch from a tree and threw it in the water where the axe head sank to the bottom of the dark, murky river. The axe head then floated to the surface where the student could easily reach in and retrieve it. With the recap of this miraculous account, what are the lessons we can glean for encouragement in our Christian life? Lesson number one, property possessed does not equal property owned. Property possessed does not equal property owned. The student of the prophet Bartimaeus, he was only in temporary possession of that borrowed tool. In a spiritual sense, everything we possess is borrowed. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Our very life and spirit is the property of someone else." We live on borrowed time. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." And what comes next? "Which are God's." God is the owner of our body. God is the owner of our spirit. God is the owner of all the possessions we call our own. Where does that place us? We are stewards and caretakers of someone else's property. That thought has been impressed upon my mind very heavily in the last few weeks. To be honest, it has not been easy for me to come to that realization, practically speaking. For most of my Christian life, I realized in my mind, at least, that I'm a steward. I'm not an owner. But you know, it's a whole different matter to fully adopt that concept in my heart and fully practice it in everyday life. A test of how well one can adopt that mindset of a steward is what we may measure as a great concern. What is the greatest concern? A lost wallet or a lost soul? A true steward will be constantly aware of the following questions. How do I handle time, which is not my own to spend? How do I manage money, which is not mine to keep? How productive am I with talents and abilities that are not mine to misuse, but given by a generous benefactor who expects proper use of what is his? Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. The duties given to stewards are not optional. They are required. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:10. We have a duty as stewards to serve God, to serve others, and be productive in the kingdom of our Master. And as believers, we are all accountable to God. The parable of the talents told by Jesus relates the commendation to those who are faithful. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Jesus goes on to communicate the judgment that awaits those who are not actively using the Lord's provision, but lazily keeping it to themselves. The final end is sad indeed. Matthew 25:30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The great statesman Daniel Webster was once asked this question: what is the most sobering, searching thought that ever entered your mind? Without any hesitancy, the devoted statesman replied, "My personal accountability to God." God holds us responsible for our duties and for our life tools. The student of the prophet Elisha was well aware of his responsibility for the borrowed axe. His very cry indicated that he was under obligation. Could it be that the concerned cry of the prophet's follower should be heard more often from us who are followers of Christ? "Alas, Master, for it is borrowed. Alas, Master, my abilities, my property, my very life are borrowed, but for a short time. Lord, give me the strength to be faithful." Lesson number two: busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. Busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. As the trainee of the prophet was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. There was plenty of swinging activity, but there was a gradual, unnoticed loosening and slipping of the axe head from the handle. Then came the disconnect. The axe head succumbed to centrifugal force and was propelled into the murky waters of the Jordan River. Herein is a lesson that is so easy to disregard. The fact that we are active in the Lord's work is not necessarily an indication that we are walking with the Lord. It is not necessarily an indication that we are in close communion with the Lord. In all that busy and even hectic activity, there can be a gradual, unnoticed disconnect from our power source, and our work becomes futile self-effort. We need to be aware of the tendency to become so busy for the Master that we have little time to spend with the Master. In John 15, Jesus cautioned his listeners and us with these words: "Without me, ye can do nothing." Connection is paramount to service and activity. What did Jesus tell Martha, who was in a flurry of activity, to prepare a meal for the Master, as recorded in Luke 10? "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was the one thing needed that Martha had overlooked and Mary had chosen? Communion and closeness to her master. Sitting at his feet, drinking in and feasting upon the words of life. Busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. May we not be taken in with much of what is called Christianity today, which can be nothing more than form without power, movement without progress, and show without reality. In such cases, the axe lies buried in the mire and mud at the bottom of the Jordan, where the axe head is lost and has become disconnected. John Henry Faber, a French naturalist, performed an unusual experiment with some processionary caterpillars, common in southern Europe and responsible for damaging defoliation of pine trees. One notable characteristic of these caterpillars is that they blindly follow the one in front of them, hence their name, processionary. I saw a picture of these caterpillars in one long train that looked to me very much like a long, thin, hairy snake. Faber carefully arranged them in a circle around the rim of a flower pot so that the lead caterpillar touched the last one, making a complete circle. In the center of the flower pot, he placed pine needles, which is the food they consume. The caterpillars started moving around the circular rim in perfect order. Around and around they went, hour after hour, day after day, night after night. For 7 full days and 7 full nights, they crawled around the rim of that flower pot. Eventually, they dropped dead of exhaustion and starvation. Yet, within inches, there was an abundance of food. They literally starved to death because they confused activity with the one thing that was needful: connectivity with their power source, their food source, without which they perished. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. John 15, verses 7 and 8. My encouragement this morning is this: stay connected and inspect your acts so there's no slippage or looseness in the head. Jesus said, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Mark 14:38. I must confess, in my own life, the times of spiritual breakdown came from a neglected devotional life. Power and victory cannot be claimed without being connected to the power source. The loss of power can be a gradual slipping until we wake up and the axe head is lost. Samson awoke from sleep one day to go out as before and conquer the enemy with great power. But he was unaware that the Lord had departed from him. We need to be on our watch and be in prayer so that we don't lose our power with God and with men. It can happen while we are very active in kingdom work, yet negligent in making that concerted effort to stay connected to God. Busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. Close connectivity enables us to keep a sharp, cutting edge for the Lord. Back when our boys were 8, 10, and 12 years of age, we went on a little camping trip overnight out in my dad's woods. This axe was part of our equipment, and it was used mostly to clear an area in the woods in order to set up a tent. Well, we were busily working there and clearing the brush and the leaves, and the boys jumped at the opportunity to cut down a small standing tree that was dead. It was only about 6 inches in diameter, and I expected it to come crashing down very quickly. But there was a lot of chopping, and the tree remained standing. I was too busy to go check what was involved and why all the fruitless activity. But finally, after a long time of chopping and trading off the swinging part, they tried to speed up the process and push on the tree. The tree did fall, but it did not snap off at the place they were chopping. It was rotted at the base, and it broke off there. The chopping was all in vain. Wasted energy. Later, after examining the axe, I could understand why they were not making very much progress. The axe was terribly dull. And it obviously was not maintained. I'm sure at this point it could use a sharpening, but it wasn't quite as bad as it was back then. Even after we experience the sharp, cutting edge of God's Spirit in our lives and feel the power of His presence, there is that tendency, and it is possible, to lose our cutting edge and our power if our spiritual life and our spiritual walk with God is not maintained. What did we sing as the first song in our Sunday school this morning here in opening? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. Let's consider the third lesson. Lesson one was property possessed does not equal property owned. Two, Busy activity does not guarantee close connectivity. Now, lesson three. The place of recovery is the place of departure. In verse 6, we read, "And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place." If that axe head was to be recovered, Elisha needed to know where it was lost. The place of recovery is the place of departure. If we slip or backslide in our Christian life, we will only find power where we lost it. Sin separates us from God. It is a grave mistake if we think we can overlook past sins without confessing them before God, and if needed, before others. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. And therein lies our place of recovery at the point of departure. Some people need to return to sins committed years previously before God is able to restore to them the joy and the power of His Spirit. Where did your power to live in victory come from? Where did you lose it? Show God the place, the time, and the circumstances surrounding your loss. Explain to Him the sin and the problem. You know, He already knows. Nothing is hidden from His sight and knowledge. And confession is the only way to recover what you have lost. When you make the choice to do that, what happens? A miracle of grace transforms your life. For the benefit of the man in our account, Elisha cut off a branch from a tree and threw it in the water at the point of the axe's entry, and the iron head floated to the surface where it could be recovered. The action of Elisha could have deeper significance than what lies on the surface. Why did he use a branch? Do you know the Lord Jesus is referred to in Scripture as a branch? In Isaiah 11:1, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And if you would look that up in Isaiah 11:1, you would notice the word branch in the Bible is capitalized. Capital B. Elisha cut the branch off of a standing tree, which very well could represent the cross from which Jesus was removed. The cutting off typifies His death. Deuteronomy 21:23 reads, "His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God." The New Testament fulfillment is found in Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The branch, Jesus Christ, was removed from the tree, and by His death, we are set free from the curse of sin. When Elisha cut off the branch and threw it in the river, there was immediate liberation. The law of gravity was overcome, and the axe head floated freely to the surface. Paul in Romans 8:2 triumphantly proclaims this: "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The death in the muck and mire was no match for the application of divine power, which overcomes the law of sin and death. At that point, and only then, was there restoration. In verse 7, Elisha said, "Take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and took it. Praise God that in the cross of Christ there is freedom, there is restoration for every backslider. And every defeated and fruitless follower. Power for effective and fruitful service can be restored if you are willing to show God where you lost that vitality and power. The place of recovery is the place of departure. What do you do if someone chokes on food and loses their ability to breathe and exchange air, which is vital for life itself? You need to recover the flow of air by removing that obstacle from the airway as quickly as possible. Back on May 23rd of this year, according to USA Today in Cincinnati, Ohio, a resident at a senior living facility was choking. An attendant ran toward the table, having been trained to give the Heimlich maneuver and had performed it at least twice in the 2 years he had worked there. When the attendant arrived at the table, a 96-year-old male resident was standing behind the woman ready to give the Heimlich maneuver. Patty Riss, who was 87 years old, was choking on a piece of hamburger. The elderly man came to her rescue and saved her life by using the Heimlich maneuver for the first time in his life. Would you like to know the name of the 96-year-old resident? His name is Dr. Henry Heimlich, the one who invented the famous technique for clearing a blocked airway. Even though he demonstrated the maneuver countless times and was seen by millions on TV, it was the first time since he invented it in 1974 that he used it to stop someone from choking. There is a doctor more famous than Dr. Henry Heimlich, who has saved many more lives from spiritual death and destruction. His name, the great physician, the branch, my Redeemer, and my Savior. He heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Those words come from Psalm 40 and David's testimony to the Lord. Feel led this morning, if you would like to have a similar testimony and are unable to at this point, there is power at the cross. And we will give you opportunity to indicate any need in your life by standing or coming forward as we sing a few verses of a hymn. What will the number be, Brother Laverne? Number 124 in the Green Book. Did you ever wonder what the songwriter meant by life's sparkling cup? Well, it most likely shines and glitters and has an attraction, but we're to turn away from it. Sin is attractive many times. It has pleasure, and it draws us away from that close communion with God. As we confess it, we find room at the cross. My prayer is that each of us would remain kneeling at the cross as we were singing. God bless you.